All right, it's good to see everyone today. Let me pray for us one more time before we get into to God's word. Let's pray together. Father God, you are such an awesome and a gracious and a loving God. And we thank you, God, that you allow us to be here in your presence. I thank you, God, that we can gather as a church, that we can be a community, and that we can grow in life and in love together. I pray, God, that you would be with the preaching of your word at this time. God, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross. I pray, Father, that only your words would come out today and that you would stir and renew in our hearts. Lord God, for some of us, maybe for the first time, would you give us, Lord God, a passion and a desire to know you through your word. God, be with us today. We entrust this time to your hands. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're just joining us today, we've just recently started a series in the new year called Resolved. And it's actually based on Jonathan Edwards. I was, you know, inspired reading about Jonathan Edwards and his 70 resolutions. And, you know, we started talking last week a little bit about just kind of the resolutions that we tend to make as humans. And we looked at, you know, some of the kind of resolutions that we typically make, you know, maybe to lose weight, you know, maybe to study more, maybe to, you know, work a little bit harder or to drink a little less or to do this or to do that. And, you know, we kind of realized that a lot of the resolutions we make, we're not very serious about. You know, I don't know if any of you guys have made resolutions this year. But it's been a couple weeks, you know, you might have already broken them. I made a not very serious but semi-serious resolution to, you know, exercise more. And I've been to the gym zero times, you know, since January started. And, you know, these are kind of things. But that's the way that we think about resolutions, New Year's resolutions typically. You know, we're not very serious about them. That's why we do it the way that we do it. But you know, we were looking at this man, Jonathan Edwards, and he was very serious. He's a very committed, very devoted man to God. In fact, many call him the most important American theologian, you know, ever. And, you know, last week we looked at some of his resolutions. I want to look at some more things this week just about this man in opening and just in saying that for him, it would be really an understatement for me to say that Jonathan Edwards had a passion for God's glory. And if you remember, that's what we looked at last week, just this fullness of joy in God's glory, that this guy was so singularly focused on the beauty and the value of God that he did everything in his life to point in that direction, right? He said, I'm not going to do anything. Last week, we looked at a couple things. He said, just he's not going to do anything, to paraphrase, that is going to take his mind away from Christian thought and living, right? He was so meticulous that he even looked at what he ate, right? And this was before all of our health stuff, right, that we know today, all our nutrition facts that we have. And he charted the way that foods affected him. And foods that would make him sleepy or tired or would take away somehow from him engaging God's word fully or from following God fully. He cut those things out of his life. This is how serious this man was about God's glory. And when people talked about Jonathan Edwards, okay, what was it that drove his glory for God? And what was it that his desire for God's glory resulted in most? You know, I'll quote one guy, one man who actually wrote about Jonathan Edwards. He said this. He said, the key to understanding Jonathan Edwards is that he was a man who put faithfulness to the word of God before every other consideration. Right? So if you want to understand what made Jonathan Edwards tick, he says, is that he put faithfulness to the word of God before every other consideration, before his wife, before his kids, right? Before his livelihood, before his security, before his reputation, he put faithfulness to the word of God before everything. Right? He himself said this. He said, "Be assiduous in reading the holy scriptures. This is the fountain whence all knowledge in divinity must be derived. Therefore, let not this treasure lie by you neglected." Right? This was his passion for the word of God. In fact, if you go to Yale's Beneke Library, you can still find this there. You can find, and can we put the picture up, Isaac? You can find this there. This is, if you kind of can't tell from it, it is a Bible that Jonathan Edwards created for himself. So he took a big Bible, right? And he took it apart, basically, page by page. And then he added in blank pages between the pages of the Bible so that he could make notes on it. Right? So he read through the entire Bible. He unsewed, like, basically, a Bible, right? And then he put blank pages in between the pages, and then he sewed it all back together so that he could have notes right there in the Bible. And people say that if you go and you look at this Bible, you can go to any passage, right, of Scripture. You can go to the most obscure, you know, passage that nobody ever talks about, no one ever preaches about, and you'll find extensive notes there that Jonathan Edwards wrote, because this man was so passionate about God's word. Now, what I'm praying for today is that we will regain a passion for God's word. That we will find just some small inkling of the obsession that he had for God's word as we look into the Bible today. I'm hoping that we'll have a renewed joy and a desire, and that God will awaken in us, because I can't do this, but God can, that God will awaken in us just that soul craving and that desire to not just read his word, but to assiduously study and to think upon and to meditate and to feast on his word. That's my hope for us today. And so if you guys have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them up to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we're going to start and end in this passage, but we might bounce around a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be starting in verse 22. And this is God's word. And it says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Now, Paul's kind of main encouragement here, the main command or exhortation, is love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Okay, and this kind of encompasses even just Christian ethic. It is to love, right? He says particularly here to love one another. And then he says how earnestly from a pure heart. Now, I don't want to undermine that in any way. That is the main kind of command in the passage. But what I really want to focus on is the reasons for this command. Okay, and he says, he gives at least a couple things here. He says, because, first of all, he says, you have been born again through the living and abiding word of God. Right? He says, because you have been born again through the living and abiding word of God. Now, the first thing that we have to know and understand about God's word is that God's word is the means of experiencing life in Jesus. Okay, it is the means of being born again. If you're a Christian today, then at some point in your life, you had been born again, right? And John 3 talks about this. Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus. He says, everyone who wants to be a part of me has to be born again, right? You have to be born of the Spirit. And what this really means is that at some point, okay, the Holy Spirit worked in your heart through the Word of God. Right now, this may have been like at church, you know, this may have been at a VBS or a, you know, a retreat, or maybe just on a Sunday. It may have been through a friend, right, who shared the gospel with you or who shared the Word of God with you. But somehow, at some point, you are on this road, you are on this course to hell, and God intervened and he knocked you off that course by the Word of God and said, no, I want you to be on this eternal path to heaven. Right? And at that moment, when that happens, okay, it's not just a matter of hearing the message, but the Holy Spirit does something in us. Right? Now, when I became a Christian, this is what the Holy Spirit did in me. He uncovered something in me. He uncovered my selfishness, my weakness. He uncovered the futility of me trying to run my own life. The futility of trying to, and this may look different for us, but to make enough money to save yourself. The futility of, you know, having enough sex or consuming enough drugs or alcohol or experiencing enough different things in this life to somehow find salvation. Right? That's what the Holy Spirit does through the Word of God. He uncovers that. He says, this is no longer the way to salvation. The way to salvation is only in Jesus Christ. And God revealed to me, this is what God revealed to me. He said, my problem is not my circumstance. It's not the things around me. It's not where I am or who I'm around. The problem is me. The problem is something in me that's broken. No, this is sin in me. And that's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why Jesus bore my sin. And that's why Jesus rose again from the dead. See, it's the Word of God that has the power to bring life to places where there is none. And that's something that we need to know and to understand, both as Christians and as followers of Jesus, and as people who want to make followers of Jesus, right? Ultimately, it's not going to be like, and let me, if you're a believer, right, and you want to be an evangelist, and you want to preach the gospel, which all believers should want to do, it's not going to be based on your eloquence or how well you can articulate the gospel or how well you can answer people's questions or how much you know. No, it's going to be God's own word that is going to transform people. It's going to be God's own word that is going to create new life where there is none. Now, that's the first thing, okay? Now, the second thing we see here, first thing is the Word of God is the only way, right, to create new life, to be born again. But what we also see here is something else that Peter, right, as he's writing this, he is kind of distinguishing between the seed, the perishable seed, and the imperishable seed, right? He says the perishable seed of the word, that just means this kind of temporary, this fallen, this something that is going to eventually die, right? See, that's what we're all born into. We're born into that sin. We're born into an eventual death. Right? And we all have that. But he says, you are born not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. So he's making this distinction, right? He's saying there is a distinct difference between the world's view and everything that the world thinks, and God and God's view and everything that God thinks. Right? There is a distinct difference. You know, towards the end of the year, you know, it's New Year's Eve, right? And, you know, Boomy and I are at home, we're on the couch, you know, we're watching, trying to watch some, like, New Year's thing, right? And they flash up, you know, they flash up on there, who are the top five searched people in 2013, right? Who are the top five searched people in 2013? You guys think you can guess this? The top five searched people, okay? It was, what'd you guys say? Miley Cyrus was one of them. Miley Cyrus, okay? Top five, okay? Miley Cyrus. Second one, you guys probably won't know a couple of them. Adrian Peterson, you know, football player, right? Who miraculously came back from a knee injury and, like, went crazy. Aaron Hernandez, right? Another football player is a murderer. Corey Monteith, right? And Paul Walker, okay? So Corey Monteith and Paul Walker are people who died, you know, actors. So in a year, now, let me just remind you of something, okay? This past year, Nelson Mandela died, right? Nelson Mandela, okay? You know, South Africa, like, fighting for justice and against oppression, all this stuff, right? This man, this great man died, and the top five searched people were Hannah Montana, All Day, Football Murderer, Finn from Glee, and the Fast and the Furious guy. Those were the top five searched guys. That's insane. What is wrong with the world? That those are the top five searched people. And I'm just thinking, like, is that right? You know, I had to look it up because it was coming up on the screen. And I just didn't believe it. I just couldn't believe it. You know, did Google make a mistake? Google don't make mistakes, right? So it was right, you know. And what God's word says is, you know, you look right there, verse 24. All flesh is like grass. And all its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. He's actually quoting from Isaiah 40. And it's this idea that, you know, this perishable word, you know, the world's, the way the world thinks and the things that the world glorifies. I mean, it is distinctly different than the imperishable seed. Right, the perishable seed. Because if you're gonna die, and that's all there is, right? There's nothing after death. Then your values and the way that you think is gonna be distinctly different than somebody who thinks that there is something beyond this life. That when you die, that's not the end. Right? When you depart from this world, there is another greater authority that you are gonna have to face judgment before. That there is going to be an eternal existence that you are either going to enjoy with God or that you are going to forever regret in hell. Right? Those two things can't be the same. It can't be just a little different, even the way that we think, the way that the world thinks, and the way that we think. But here's something that you have to know. Is that you are, every moment of the day, that you are not actively engaged in Christ-centered, gospel-engaged thinking and living. So every moment of the day that you are not actively engaged by Christ, by the gospel, you are being seduced and discipled by the world. Right? Every day when you wake up, your eyes and your ears and your heart are being fed something. When you turn on the TV, you are being fed something, and you are being taught something, and you are being discipled in something. You are being taught that comfort, that wealth, that toys and trinkets, that being cool. You know, whatever that means. When you're little, being cool is like, you know, having a cool toy. You know, you get a little older, being cool is like having cool clothes or having cool friends, or maybe you're like the only one who can dance, or you're the only one who can do something, you know, or you can play sports or something. And then you get a little bit older and being cool is having a, you know, an education, you know, going to a prestigious school, having a prestigious job, right? Having a nice house. See, every day you are taught that that's all there is. That's life. Right? That's all there is to go for. What else is there? And you try to kind of shove God in there somewhere between those things, between wealth, toys, security, you know, being cool, And you try to shove God in there, but it doesn't work that way. Right? Something's happened to us. Something's wrong. Like, we're not receiving all the information. I remember the first time I went to McDonald's. Not the first time I went to McDonald's, but the first time I went to McDonald's and this particular thing happened. I ordered a meal, right? I go to McDonald's. I order number one, Big Mac meal. Right, Paul? Big Mac meal, right? Best meal. And then I get a regular Coke, because I usually drink Diet Coke, but McDonald's has the best regular Coke, right? So I get a regular Coke, you know, and I'm in the drive-thru, I'm ordering it. And I order it, and then the guy asks me a question. Question I never got asked before, right? First time I'm asked this question, he says, "Do you want it medium size or large size?" Right? And I'm like, what does that mean? Like, what is he talking about? What is that, right? So I'm just like, whatever, medium, you know, it's medium size. So I go and I pull up to the window, and then he gives me my meal, and I put it down, and then he gives me like a small bucket, you know, it's not a cup, it's like he wants me to build sandcastles with this thing or something. It's like, it's this huge drink, right? And I'm like, what is that? Like, I didn't order that. And he's like, you got medium size. This medium size? I go, what's large size? And then he pulls out a little, like, it looks like a pool for babies to swim in or something. It's like this giant thing, right? I'm like, what the heck? Like, what is this, right? Like, he only asked me if I wanted medium or large. I got medium. And this is medium. This is medium. It's big, right? And so anyways, I put it in. And for forever, I'm just like, I guess that's all there is. There's medium size and there's large size, because those are the choices, right? Because those are the choices that they presented to me. Medium size and there's large size. Forever, I'm just getting medium size, even though it's too much for me, right? And then one day, I'm like, is there small? Can I get a small size? They're like, yeah, you know, you can get small. And I'm just thinking, why don't you tell me that? Like, why are you telling me that there's only medium size and large size when there's this small size, this secret small one that I can order that's for all normal people who aren't, like, about to go into the desert or something? And I that's the one I want, right? Like, I don't want these ones. You might be like, why am I telling you this story? Because I'm really frustrated. I mean, no, that's not why. Well, they don't do that anymore, by the way. You know, why am I telling you this story? Because I feel like for so many of us in the church today, okay, our generation, right, millennials in the church today, many people are thinking that there are only these choices. Right? You find a career, you get married, you have kids, you go to church, you give 10%, you know, you find a good group, and you just, that's it. That's life. Right? Yeah, there are little differences in there. There are little differences. Some people are a little bit more passionate about worship. Some people are a little bit more passionate about giving or the word or, you know, evangelism. A little bit, right? Little slight differences. But for the most part, we think that life is this multiple choice test. And here are the only choices that you have. There's medium size and there's large size. You can have one of these. But the Word of God, okay, the Word of God opens us up to challenge the status quo, that those are the only choices. Anyone who has ever changed the world are people who didn't accept that those were the only choices, right? I mean, anyone, right? Christian, not even only Christians, right? Or only in a Christian way, you know, like Dr. Martin Luther King, you know, changed the world. Why? Because did not accept that there were only certain choices. He, of course, was a Christian. But you think about great men in the church, like the Luthers and the Calvins and the Jonathan Edwards, by the way, and Hudson Taylors and Adoniram Judsons. And these are people who lost wives and children and families for the gospel because they declared that there is something beyond just what everybody else thinks and does. And let me just tell you, okay, and I've seen some of these things. And I'm not saying there are no Christians like that today. I mean, there are people like that. And I've heard stories about people who have, you know, I heard a story one time in a sermon where this girl, this high school kid, she adopted, not adopted, but she sponsored like 17 kids through World Vision. you know, in high school, right? Just by doing like extra jobs and like working in the summer and like doing these things, you know, actually my sister's church, you know, they do a lot of things on, I visited her once. They're doing a lot of things with like adoption and foster care, and families there are actually adopting children and, you know, taking kids in from the foster system. And foster care is crazy because you don't, you know, that child is not yours. You know, that child can go back to their parents, you know, depending on what happens, like their biological parents. And some of these things, you know, when I think about it, I mean, one time a girl came up to me, I was doing missions, you know, at my old church and stuff, and she gave me $4,000, like a check for $4,000. She's like, I want this to go to missions, like use it to support missions. She wasn't rich, you know, she planned that, she saved that, she used that for the kingdom of God. She wanted to do that. And see, but those things are not multiple choice, right? It's not, well, you could do this or you could do that. See, I can only give you so many options up here, right? I don't know what's going on in each one of your lives. I don't know what specific context you're in. I can only give you so many applications. The real conviction and the power and the courage comes from here. Okay, it comes from the Bible. It comes from God's powerful, imperishable, abiding, living word. When this is in your life, when this is a part of your life, right? The more you read this book, the more you understand and adhere to the logic of God. You know, I started a new reading plan this year. It's very simple, you know, and Bowie and I are doing it. It's just read the Bible as fast as you can. You know, go through the Bible cover to cover as fast as you can. I saw this guy, he was blogging about it. I was like, dude, that's the plan for me. Because I don't like jumping around and like doing all this and keeping track of how many chapters I have to read every day. So I'm just, you know, so I read like half of Genesis this week. I started just this week. So I read like the first half of Genesis, right? And I'm just reading through it. And I mean, just there, do you know what's in the Bible? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says you're not in control. The Bible says you have no power. Do you know who has all the power? God has all the power. God created out of nothing. Right? God created everything out of nothing. Right? Do you know what you did with your freedom? Do you know what we did? We sinned. Okay, and do you know what God did? He started a plan for redemption. Do you know what God calls his people to do? People like Noah, when he's living in a time where everybody is wicked, he says, Noah, build an ark. Build a giant boat, right? And people are laughing at him, and people are just saying, you're an idiot. What are you doing? There's no water. I don't understand what you're doing. And that's what Noah was called to do, to build a boat in the middle of nowhere when there's no rain. Right? He says, Abram, he says, leave your family, leave your country, leave everything behind, and I'm going to bless the whole world through you. See, when you get deep in the Word of God, right, the more confessing sin is freeing, and it's less about guilt. You know, it's more about forgiveness and repentance. The more convenience, or inconvenience, I should say, and derailed plans and suffering will bring you to humility and dependence rather than entitlement. The more that worshiping God and loving God and loving people will be a joy and not a chore. Now, I want to read the rest of this passage. 2:1-3. This is 1 Peter 2:1-3. And it says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Okay, verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Okay, and what he says is, like a baby, long for the pure spiritual milk that is in the Word of God. right? That by it you may grow up into salvation. If you know, if you've ever tasted that the Lord is good, then you got to go with that spirit craving. Right? Have you ever craved something? You know, when ask any parent, right? And babies, they have different cries. You know, sometimes they cry and it's like a fake cry. You know, they're like, but they're not really tearing, you know, and they're just kind of like, they're just kind of doing it for attention, you know, like, you're fine. You know, you got to pick them up and like pat them on the back and stuff like that. And sometimes they're fussy. Sometimes they're tired. But the really serious cries, you know, a baby cries really seriously for two reasons. Okay, one is pain. Right? One is pain. When you, like, step on a baby's hand or something like that on accident, then that baby's going to cry, like, really loud. Like, crazy loud, right? And just, like, cause a ruckus and you're going to feel really bad and like, oh, no, sorry. You know, that's one of the reasons for pain. Okay, but the other reason is when they're hungry. You know, when babies are hungry, they'll seriously cry. Right? They'll cry, they'll tear. You know, if their parents are not feeding them, they're going to cry out because they want that milk so badly, particularly the newborn babies, right? They're gonna cry out because they want that milk so badly because their hearts are craving so badly for that nourishment. The Word of God says that your faith feeds on the Word, right? Your faith feeds on the Word. You know, you don't have to turn there, but Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Right? So essentially, by the transitive property, is that right? Transitive property, faith comes from the word of Christ. Okay? Is that right? I hope so. You know, faith comes by the word of Christ. You know, and so If your faith is nourished by God, and I was actually reading something about this a couple weeks ago, but if your faith is nourished by the Word of God, right? When you're away from the Word of God, your faith is starving. Your faith is dying. Right? If you don't read the Word, one day, it's like not eating for one day. You know, it's not gonna, maybe not gonna kill you, but you're gonna be hungry, right? And your faith is not gonna be strong and ready to go. Your faith is going to be weak. It's going to be doubting, right? You're going to be like, oh, I don't know. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can give these things up for God. I don't know if I could follow God there. Your faith is going to be hurting. Your faith is going to be, now eventually, right? And for some of us, we think maybe reading the word like once a week or something, you know, maybe that's something like my faith's going to be really strong. Now, and I'm not trying to knock that, and I'm not trying to say like, hey, you know, like reading the word once a week is better than never reading the word, right? So I'm not gonna try to say like, oh, that's bad or anything like that, or try to make you feel guilty or anything. I just want you to understand what's happening to your faith. Okay, if you think aspiring to read the word once a week is gonna feed my faith, it's not. It's not gonna be enough. It's not gonna be enough. You need to feast. You need to feast on the Word of God. Now, I hope, here's my resolution in terms of the Word. This is just my personal resolution. To resolve to always make space and time to feed my ever-increasing soul appetite for Christ with the Word of God, regardless of cost, convenience, or circumstance. That's just my personal resolution. Okay, to resolved, you know, in the style of Jonathan, is resolved to always make space and time to feed my ever increasing soul appetite for Christ with the Word of God, regardless of cost, convenience, or circumstance. Because it will not always be easy, it will not always be cheap, it will not always be convenient, but it will always be worth it. You know, I'm gonna close with this, but I was watching X Factor on Friday night, okay? I was supposed to go watch a movie. Boomy got sick. She's not here today, right? And so I'm just sitting on the couch. We, you know, Friday's usually like when we go out.
but we couldn't. So you're sitting on the couch, right? And I started watching X Factor. It's over now, but you know, I didn't really watch it. And it's like, you know, I kind of like these singing shows. I didn't really keep up, but we just like skipped to whatever, like semifinals. So we're just watching it, and we're watching it on TV. And you know, I'm watching these people sing. It's like moderately interesting. You know, I'm kind of into it. And kind of like 3/4 of the way through the episode, I don't know, I just got bored, right? And so I switched to a message that I'd wanted to listen to. It was from a conference that recently happened. It's called CrossCon, and it was this kind of missions conference. And so I switched it to that, and I started watching that. And it's funny, right? But it was like my soul woke up. You know, because I went back to back from watching something, and I have nothing personally against X Factor. You know, if you watch that show, don't feel bad or anything like that. Obviously, I'm just saying I was watching it. So I'm watching this, but I switch over. So I'm watching something eternally insignificant. Okay, not bad. It's not. I'm not hurting anyone. It's just neutral, right? But I switch from that directly to watch something, to watch the Word of God preached, to listen to the Word of God preached. Right, and something happens in my heart that it's like awakened. Right, it's like all of a sudden things mean something, and my brain starts working. I start praying immediately. You know, after I watch this, it was like an hour long sermon. After I watch the sermon, I start praying and I'm thinking, like, God, you know, am I submitted to you, and what am I doing in my life, and am I really living for your utmost glory? And I feel like this tension, but I feel this joy, right? Like real joy. I'm not talking about this shallow kind of happiness, but I'm talking about this deep-seated joy that comes from inside, right? And that is this, right? That is Christ received through his word. And so I just encourage you, you know, I'm not going to give you any specific kind of application, but I just encourage you, get deep in the Word. Especially if you're a young believer, you know what? Mind this book for all it has. Right? Get deep in it. Don't just read it. Study it. Meditate on it. Buy resources that will help you to understand it. Talk to people about it. Ask me questions. You can ask me any question, anytime, I'll answer you. Okay, to the best of my ability. But that's my hope and my encouragement for us as a church and as a people and as a generation. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you that it is the source of new birth and new life in Christ. God, we thank you that it contains the good news, the gospel of Jesus. God, the message of forgiveness of sins, God, for the substitutionary death of our Savior and his subsequent resurrection, God, and that for all who have faith in you, God, that we have eternal life, that we are born of an imperishable seed. God, would you ignite our hearts and would you awaken our souls to the depth and the joy and the power of your word? We want to be a people that seeks satisfaction for our faith appetite through devotion to the Bible. God, make us a people to do so. Holy Spirit, empower us. And I pray, God, that as people engage you in your word, that we would be driven to a whole different set of choices, God, in life. And I'm excited to see what you will do when your people not only engage your word, God, but commit to following it. Lord, we thank you so much. We love you. We entrust this all to your hands. In Jesus' name we pray.